Well, if you turn to the book of Ephesians tonight, we want to see our blessings in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, some great spiritual blessings that are mentioned here. And the blessing of being saved and the blessing that continues is as you learn more of who we are and what we receive in Christ. And a key phrase in the book of Ephesians and in other passages is that phrase, in Christ. And so a person is either in Christ or, of course, he's, you know, outside of Christ. And so our blessings from being saved. Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye had heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 17, the Father of glories, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he hath wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. A couple of words that you hear repeated many times in this chapter, and that is to be in him or in Christ. And that is a position that we're placed into by the grace of God as we have received Christ as our Savior. And then you hear that little word all. That little word all that's repeated many multiple times in this little chapter. But we see so many great, wonderful doctrinal truths that are presented in this chapter. The first chapter of Ephesians is often used as really a whipping post for those that do not believe, in the hyper points of Calvinism. They'll turn to First Ephesians and say, aha, we've caught you. God is the one who does all the saving. He chooses who he's going to save and chooses who he's not going to save, and on they go. And do not read, you know, if they just read a few more verses down, they'd clear up their own confused doctrine. But clearly God does and did have a purpose and still does have a purpose and a plan for the redemption of man. Calvary, according to the Bible, was not an afterthought. God, of course, has foreknowledge. Never mix up God's foreknowledge with when you hear about things of like election or predestination, adoption. Don't mix those up with foreknowledge. Of course God knows. But God in his sovereignty and God in his all power has limited himself in giving man the opportunity and giving man the responsibility to respond to him, to respond to his invitation, and to either receive him or to reject him. Now, as we go back over these verses, I just want to touch on some things tonight, and I trust to be a blessing and a help to you here in this wonderful, powerful book of Ephesians. Paul, of course, puts his name right here at the top of the page, right at the beginning of the book, as often authors would do. Not all epistles read that way, but certainly this one does. For instance, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but he didn't put his name there. He puts God's name there. God is first mentioned in Hebrews. But here Paul, in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, puts his name and puts his title right up front. That is, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, why is that important? There were those that discredited Paul and did not believe that he was a legitimate apostle. Now, if you'll think about it, if you'll go back and you'll see the early 12 and kick out Judas, see those early 11, as they were selected in Jesus' ministry while he was here. And then Paul, of course, comes later, much later after Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven. And so there were those that questioned Paul's apostleship. And so here he states it very clearly that he is an apostle. That is, he's been called of the Lord Jesus. He has seen the Lord Jesus and been commissioned of the Lord Jesus to be an apostle. And by the way, he's called the last of the apostles. So that sort of leaves a lot of people in question that call themselves apostles today, when the Bible says clearly that Paul was the last apostle. Now notice that next phrase he says about himself. He says, by the will of God. He acknowledges clearly that God had called him and saved him and brought him into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him that commission that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles and carry the gospel in regions where it had not been brought yet. And so he's writing this letter to the blessed Ephesian believers and all those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now notice there is a distinction between those two phrases. Look again, verse 1. Which are at Ephesus, let me back up. To the saints, number 1, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now clearly we can see there's a distinction here that not all the saints have been faithful. Now that shouldn't take us by surprise tonight to know that not all the saints are faithful. And you and I should walk humbly and close to the Lord lest we also slip as we've seen so many do in these last days. But the Bible did tell us that there would be a falling away. There would be those who would turn from the truth. And they would just simply just begin to fall away from the teaching, the learning, the practice, the promoting of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're watching that happen on a grand scale. But not only to the saints, but also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, we all should strive to be faithful. The Bible says it is one thing that's required of a steward. A steward doesn't necessarily have to be someone that's the smartest or the brightest or have the greatest ideals, but it's required, the Bible says, of a steward that he be found faithful. And a steward, of course, is someone who is entrusted with the riches of others. And we've been entrusted, of course, with the greatest riches that there is. And that's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given, if you will, the great talent or the riches of Christ. What are we doing with that talent? We shouldn't bury it. Amen. We shouldn't neglect it. The book of Hebrews says we shouldn't neglect it, but we should invest it. Amen. We should give it away. We should invest it in the lives of others. Well, again, let's look at the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Of course, the Bible talks about in verse 2, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly need God's grace, God's goodness to us every day, His graciousness to us, His blessing upon us. But look at the blessings in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, it's very clear that our blessings come from being in Christ. And notice that he said all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. God is not holding out on us. God is not saying that you'll only have a few, or I'll just give a few of these blessings to you. Listen, the blessings are there. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. How do we appropriate that? Well, we must know Him better. Amen? We must know Him better. We must learn of Him. We need to be yielded to Him, surrendered to Him, that He might bestow upon us the strength, the ability, the wisdom to do all that He's called us to do. The blessings of being in Christ. Now, let's move to verse 4. According as He has chosen us, how did He choose us? He chose us in Him. Salvation has always been in Christ. The choosing that God chose was all those that would receive Christ. He said, I'll save them if they'll come to Christ. He's chosen us in Him. Look what the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. What is that? Well, that's giving us a little insight to the foreknowledge of God. It's a little simplistic, but yet it does speak to this truth, and it goes like this. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has occurred to God? That is, He knows all things. Amen. He knows all things from the beginning to the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows everything. He knows all things. He knows you, knows me, knows everything about us. Now, the great mystery is that He knows us that well, but yet He loves us. Now, that's a mystery. Because here's how we are. We love until we find out some things. Then we're hurt, we're offended, we're pushed aside. We no longer pursue a friendship or a relationship because we know things. Now that, see, is our carnality. That's our shallow type of love. But God doesn't love that way. God committed His love towards us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Amen? That's a God kind of love. He chose, the choice was in Him. He chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And anytime you read that word predestined, always put the emphasis upon where you are getting off at. The destination. Predestination. Now, that is, this is God's plan, this is God's purpose, is that we would end up, our ending point would be that we would be adopted as children by Jesus Christ to Himself. God uses, all different types of analogy to teach us and to explain to us what salvation is. We're called children of God here. We're called adopted children of God here. And so He uses all those different typologies to teach us the wonderful truth of what it means to be saved.
Now look at verse 6. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now a lot of people have a hard time with a poor self-esteem or something like that, or a poor self-image, or maybe they were just never brought up to think very much of, you know, themselves. Now there has to be a balance to that. I understand this, but you realize the Bible says that God has accepted us in Christ based upon who Jesus Christ is, based upon his redeeming work. Look at it. What a wonderful blessing. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, Jesus, of course, is the beloved. And to be brought into the family of God. I mean, to be brought into the royal line of the Lord Jesus. I mean, listen, folks, we're so saved, it's pathetic. I mean, it's beyond our comprehension what God has done when he saved us. He brought us accepted into the beloved. That's why John wrote and said, now are we the sons of God. Not one day, someday, if we hold out, we'll be. No, friend. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're accepted in the beloved. You talk about blessed assurance. You talk about being somebody. You talk about having a lineage, having a connection, accepted in the beloved. Now, how was he able to do that? Well, verse 7 is really a key in this chapter. It's one you need to note and to know well. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How great is his grace? How great is the riches of his grace? Well, he's able to save, the Bible says, to the uttermost, them that come to him. He's able to save the lowest of the low. And by the way, that was me and that was you for sure. But what a blessing to think about God's redemption plan. Now, it's important to note that these verses are teaching us doctrinal truths about salvation. And I would just like to put a side note and say, no water required. Amen. No water required. How are we saved? We're redeemed through his blood. Now, friend, we don't come in physical contact with his blood. I believe his blood is on the mercy seat in heaven. I truly do. I believe it's there in the heavenlies. His blood. I believe he presented his blood when he went back to heaven. It's upon the mercy seat up there, and that blood is still vibrant. That blood still saves. That blood still speaks. But, friend, we don't come in contact with his physical blood. It's a supernatural thing that God does when he saves us. Amen? It's not some hocus pocus. It's not some, man-made, tool that gets this done. It is God's divine power. And according to the Bible here, it says, according to the riches of his grace. Now look at verse 8. We're talking about the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. God gives us wisdom and the ability to know how to use that wisdom. The Bible says plainly, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We might have been born with very limited understanding and a very limited ability to apply truth, but there's no need for us to stay that way, because by the grace of God, he abounds to us. He abounds to us all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, verse 10 shifts gears a little bit. It's telling us about what's coming after the church age. We live in the time of the Gentiles. We live in what's known as the dispensation of grace. Dispensation is a period of time. It has a starting point and an ending point. Some of those points sort of overlap each other, as we sort of see that in the coming of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus as he came upon the scene. You remember he first came and he told his disciples, he said, only go to the lost house of the children of Israel. Don't go anywhere else. But then we see a transition that takes place. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospels. And that's because the Jews rejected him. And so that there was a transition, and really an overlapping took place in the gospels. We can see it there. The dispensation of the fullness of time is the end time. Is the end time. It is the time after all of these things that we read in the scripture. When everything is fulfilled, look at it, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, we read in the book of the Revelation where time will be no more. Time will be no more. That's the fullness of time. It's after the rapture. It is after the tribulation of period. It's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon earth. And so it is now, he said, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, look what he says, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. There's that phrase again. In Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's going to gather all together those have been saved by the amazing, wonderful grace of God. Now he talks about our inheritance. Again, we're talking about the blessings of being in Christ. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, we may, you know, down here have a hard time sort of getting excited about an inheritance in heaven. We say, well, that seems like a long way off, and can't really see it, can't really put my hands on it. But friend, nevertheless, it's real. It is real that there is a wonderful inheritance in Christ Jesus. I mean, by the way, he's the King of Kings, and we are his bride. And so the Bible talks about the riches of his grace, and that we have obtained an inheritance. That speaks of a future. That speaks of a blessed future and a bountiful future in Christ. Now let's go on. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now we've read before about God's foreknowledge. We've read before that he had a plan before the world was founded, that he would save those that were in Christ, those that those that come to him. He's chosen us in him. Now we're going to see the nuts and bolts of how that all happens. You see, I believe man has a responsibility to respond to the invitation of God and to the Word of God. Now, how's all this work? Well, he's going to tell us here, verse 12 and 13. Who first trusted in Christ? In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Watch it now. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Do you see something there? What you clearly see is, yes, God has a salvation plan, absolutely. And it's of God. I mean, we cannot add to it. We can't take from it. God's salvation is not that he just pays a little part and then we pay some of the part. It's not that. He paid it all. He provided it all. And then he gives that as an opportunity for us to respond to it, to trust and to believe. Did you see that? Here's our part. Who first trusted in Christ. I've told you before, I used to pastor a lady that would give her testimony like this. Here's how she'd give her testimony. I cannot think of a time that I was not saved. I have just always been saved. And I think she kind of was losing her mind, and I'm saying that nicely. I don't think she was really clear in her thinking and in her expressing that. Because, friend, you're not always saved. You have not always been a Christian. There had to be a time in your life when you knew that you were lost under the condemnation of God, but then something happened, and this Bible describes it right here. Who first trusted in Christ? And then to even explain it better, look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. There it is. There it is. And what's, listen, it is the word of God that brings light. It is the word of God that brings truth. God's word is truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is scary in our generation is so many are being brought up that have not heard the word. They've not heard, they've never heard it. And many of us older timers, we just grew up hearing it. I mean, we were just always in church. We were in Sunday school. We just heard it, heard it, heard it, heard it. But now many in our America have not heard the word of God. It's strange to them. It seems weird to them. And now we have so diluted the Bible, man has so polluted it to make it sort of read like a newspaper. And in most people's mind, it's lost its punch. It doesn't have, there's no reverence about the Bible, it seems, in so many people's mind. It's sort of take it or leave it sort of deal. It's like the sword has been dulled in a lot of people's minds. And it's really sad. It really is. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Now, there are those that, again, I hate to keep harping on this, but there are those that teach this hyper-Calvinism thing that says, oh yeah, you've always been saved back in eternity. God saved you back before the foundation of the world. Friend, that can't be true because we were first in Adam. And in Adam all die. That was our sin nature. We were outside of Christ. We were not in Christ before we got saved. And by the way, it gets really confusing, and I hope not to confuse you tonight. But there's a lot of false teaching that's being taught about salvation in our world today. And it's like a burr under my saddle. I just makes the horse buck once in a while. I tell you, it bothers me. It really does. In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Friend, it's so simple. It's so simple, but yet so profound. It's just like we read it in the Bible. When people hear the truth of who Christ is, and they have the wonderful opportunity to say yes and to receive Him. Jesus is not a high-pressure salesman. You know, most people detest a high-pressure salesman. That's why Carvana, believe it or not, is doing good. You know, you don't even have to have a salesman. Just, you know, get on the internet, say, I want to buy a car. Da-da-da-da-da. Okay, it appears in your driveway. No salesman required. Jesus is not a high-pressured salesman. He's not. He doesn't twist people's arms and say, bless God, you're going to receive me as your Savior. He doesn't do that. He didn't say, now God shows you before the world began, you're going to be saved, and I'm going to make sure you get saved. No, friend. He lovingly calls. He lovingly shares who He is and gives us the opportunity to do just what this Bible says, to trust. To trust. And then what else? To believe. Look at it. In whom you also trusted after you'd heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. What a powerful word. Look at it again in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? God does not save anybody against their will. But he'll sure tug and pull and try to break your will, that you'll say yes to him, that you'll believe upon him and receive him as your Savior. Amen. Now these are the blessings of being in Christ. What a tremendous phrase. Now he talks about being sealed. You see that in verse 13? Ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now what's that? That's the Holy Spirit of God that moves inside when you believe. He seals us and keeps us. And he's also described in verse 14 as the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, until the purchase possession. We still use that today. You say, well, I want to buy that land. Well, you want to put down some earnest money. Yes, I'll do. I'll give you so many dollars because to show you I'm in earnest, that I do want to purchase that. And that typology is used here, that doctrinal truth that the Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption, that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Say, what is all that? Well, it's security. It's security. Think of it this way. Think of it this way. The ark is a type of Christ. It's a picture. It's a picture of salvation. Noah's Ark is a type or a picture of Christ. That ark was sealed on the inside and on the outside. It was sealed with pitch to keep the outside out, keep the inside in. And the Bible says that God shut Noah in. He shut him in. Wasn't nobody else going to open that door. God shut the door and sealed him in. And I love this. Just put this down in your mind and in your heart. Noah, no doubt, fell down in the ark. But he never fell out of the ark. Amen. He didn't do it. Why? Because he was sealed. He was sealed. If it was possible to be saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, conditioned on how we perform, conditioned on how we behave, guess what? We'd sure be lost a lot, wouldn't we? People that teach that nonsense are not honest, because they themselves set the bar of where that has to happen. And if they mess up, they just sort of push the bar up a little bit higher. You know, it's a farce. That's what it is. He sealed us. That's another blessing we have, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's try to tie all this up. If we'll move down to verse 20, let's do that. Which he hath wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, of course, Jesus, being our high priest, he sat down. We never see that in the Old Testament. The priests of the Old Testament never sat down. There was no chairs in the tabernacle or the sanctuaries where the priests could sit down, because their work was never done. It was never complete. But Jesus, of course, upon the cross said, it's finished. And so he took a place of seating, which means a place, he's finished. He's resting, and said there on the right hand in the heavenlies. Verse 21, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. Now what the Bible just described right there is the spiritual world that we don't see with our naked eyes. It's further talked about in Ephesians 6 that we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle not against, you know, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. It's the spiritual world. There is a spiritual world that is at warfare against God's children. And friend, listen, if we begin to lean that way, if we begin to give place to the devil, I'll tell you, we'll become a casualty in this sense, become ineffective for the cause of Christ. Not lost, I didn't say lost, but become ineffective for the cause of Christ and become more of a hindrance and a stumbling block to the cause of Christ. You remember what the devil said to the Lord about Job? You let me at him, he'll curse you to your face. He'll turn his back on you. He will. And so much hurt is done to the cause of Christ when Christians who once served the Lord don't serve the Lord anymore. Don't have a voice for God. Don't have a witness or a testimony for God. And I'm telling you, it's a whole nother message. But there is a spirit world that is at work. Forces in this world, demonic powers in this world. That's what he's talking about. Far above all principalities. That's a prince that is over a polity. There could be a prince over Arkansas or a prince over White County. A demonic being that is at work deluding people and corrupting people that they will turn from God and not come to the light. He's the God of this world, and he blinds the mind to them that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine into them. Why is it that we can feel coliseums to watch people throw a ball around, or feel coliseums to watch a car go round and round and round? Hundreds of thousands of people will pay millions and millions of dollars to watch that. But for the most part, God's work, God's people are absent. You don't think there's a great blinding going on? Oh, it's happening. It's happening. Far above principalities and power and might and dominion. All of the rulers of darkness, says Christ is far above that, and he's above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Now this is Jesus now, this is the Lord Jesus, hath put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church. Who do we answer to? We answer to the head. And that's Jesus. Amen. Who are we accountable to for our deeds and our actions as a Christian? It's to the Lord Jesus. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our stewardship for the Lord. That's a real event. We're going to give an account to him. He's the head. He's the head over all things. To the church. Boy, that's something we need to remember again. Man, this thing's way bigger than we ever imagine it to be. We're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before the Lord. And then when he's talking about the church, notice there's a comma on verse 22. All things to the church, comma, which is his body. Which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. The wonderful privilege of being in the church. And of course, the church is not the plaster and the concrete, you know. It's not the material. Friend, the church is the redeemed, the blood-bought children of God who locally assemble together, serving, loving the Lord. Hey, God hadn't given up on his church. Maybe a lot of people have, but God hasn't. He still loves the church. He gave his life for the church. It's his bride. And we are to function and work and serve through the church. We have no authority just to go out on our own and just do our own thing. That's unscriptural. We're to serve through, in and through, the local New Testament church. And that's the authority line. That's what's given here in Ephesians. Well, we've just sort of hit the highlights, Ephesians chapter 1. But all the blessings we have for being in Christ and the blessings that are availed to us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for these that have gathered tonight. We thank you for your blessed word and the wonderful privileges we have of being a Christian, being born again. And Father, how we pray tonight that these your word would find good soil in our heart to teach us, admonish us, correct us, instruct us. Father, bless tonight as we have a time of invitation. Speak to our